You're listening to a WebYeshiva.org podcast. Visit www.webyeshiva.org to take part in our fully interactive online yeshiva. Visit blog.webyeshiva.org for more free downloadable Torah content.
Hello, this is Ilana Goldstein-Sachs of Web Yeshiva with this week's Treasar podcast. So we have now reached Perek Zayin. We started in the middle of Perek He with the first Hoy Nivuah, Hoy Hamitavim et Yom Hashem. We then continued on to Perek Vav, Hoy Hashana She'ananim B'tzion. And in those two Hoy, those two Oy prophecies, we saw the prophet rail out against the various mistaken ideas and misconceptions that were causing the people, particularly the leadership of the Northern Kingdom, to cause their own demise, to cause their own punishment in the end. And we saw the description both of the people themselves and what they were doing wrong, as well as the eventual punishment that will come upon them. In Perek Zayin, we see something a little bit different. There will still be Nivuot Tochacha, right, where the Navi tells the people of what is going to happen to them if they do not better their ways. And yet Perek Zayin is very different from the two prophecies that we've seen up until now. First of all, it doesn't begin with the word hoy, so it's a different set of prophecies, let's say. But it is also different in other ways, both in style and in content. Essentially, what we have, and it's not actually just Perek Zayin, it's Perek Zayin and the beginning of Perek Chet, right? You're probably aware that the way that Prakim are broken down in Tanakh as we have it, are not necessarily of Jewish origin. In fact, they are actually from Christian origin, although there are cases where the Jewish breakdown of the Prakim, or of the sections of Tanakh, and the Christian one do align, but certainly not always. And so we see here an example where Perek Zayin ends, but really the section of Nevuah continues into the beginning of Perek Chet. But what we have in this section from Perek Zayin, Pasuk Aleph, until Perek Chet, Pasuk Gimel, is essentially, it could be broken down into five sections. The first three are prophecies of a certain sort, which we will see in a moment. Then, suddenly in the middle, we have a story, which is, rather unusual. We don't have too, most of what we have in the Book of Amos and in Nevi'im Achronim in general are prophecies, poems of sorts, where the prophet is saying the word of God in some sort of poetic fashion. Stories are less common. They do appear, but they are less common. So here we, in the middle of Perek Zayin, the end of Perek Zayin, we do have an example of a story, which we, of course, will get to. And then, after that story, there is another prophecy, which is actually like the prophecies that came before the story, the three that came before. So the story is kind of like stuck there in the middle of these various prophecies. Now, these prophecies, as we will see, are all of a very similar type. They are all similar to each other and different from what we've seen before, because prophets had different types of prophecies, the speeches, the prophecies, however you want to call them, that the prophets left for us, come in different forms. So let's jump into Perek Zayin and see what we have there, and see what how both in form and in content these prophecies differ from what we've seen up until now. Okay, so Perek Zayin Pasuk Aleph. Ko hirani Adonai Elohim. Right? Thus showed me Hashem. Vihine yotzer govai betchilat alot halakesh. Vihine lekesh achar gizei hamelech. So what is this vision, right? Ko hirani, right? Hashem is showing him a vision. Right. So this is interesting because this is the first prophecy of this sort that we see in the Book of Amos, where he's not only describing things in words, meaning that he received some sort of message from Hashem, which he expresses to the people through his poetic creations. Here we are hearing from the prophet a description of a specific vision, something which he saw in a prophetic vision, and he's describing this and interpreting it. Right? And of course, the vision, as we will see, comes together with the words of Hashem as well. So what does he say? V'hine yotzer govai bitchilat alot halakesh. What is lakesh? It's actually a word that doesn't appear anywhere else in Tanakh. But the Mefarshim understand it as the grain which comes up with sprouts at the end of the season, right? The last of the grain to sprout. And lakish coming from the same word from which we get malkosh, right? The last rain of the season. And so what is happening here? Hashem is creating this locust that's coming to eat this lakish, this grain which grows at the end of the season, right? Or it's coming at the time of the growing of the lakish. Now, this is considered to be a particularly harsh time for locusts to come. Why? Because if the locust comes at the beginning of the season, so it eats whatever has come up already, but there's the rest of the season for the rest to sprout up and grow, right? Meaning that the locust doesn't get everything. There's something left for the people to eat. But here, if the locust comes at the end, when everything is growing, and now that's the last little bit is growing prior to the harvest. So this is considered particularly harsh because when the locust then comes, it gets everything, right? And there is nothing left for the people. V'hine lekesh achar gizeh hamelech, right? So the Navi explains here that lekesh comes after the king comes to do the first bit of harvesting. Apparently, the king would come at the beginning. Perhaps the grain what was better, was softer, was something at the beginning. So the king would come and take first, and then only afterwards the other people would take. And that is the time the lakish comes up, right? So again, I guess describing the time at which this plague would come about. Pasuk bet. V'hayayim kila le'echol et esev ha'aretz va'omar Adonai Elohim selachna mi yakum Yaakov ki katonhu. Right, so in this vision, don't forget this isn't something that's actually happening, this is something that the prophet, the Navi, is seeing in a vision. Upon seeing the locust eating up everything that has grown, he turns to Hashem and he says, selachna mi yakum Yaakov. Right, please forgive. Right? Who is going to help Yaakov? Who's going to get Yaakov back up on his feet? Yaakov, of course, being Yisrael. Ki katonhu, right? Yaakov is such a small nation, right? Who's going to help it get back up if you do this to them? Perhaps katon being a play on the idea of Yaakov, who was the younger son. Right, trying to, right, because the name Yaakov is used here, trying to, evoke the compassion that Hashem would have for Yaakov, the younger, the smaller of the two sons. Nicham Hashem azot, lo tihiyeh amar Hashem. Right, so Hashem forgives the people this time. Right, this prophecy of what is to come, the punishment that is to come to Am Yisrael, will not come about. Right? Hashem forgives them because of the words of the Navi Amos, and it will not come to be. Lo tihiyeh amar Hashem. Right, so this is very interesting, right? Because what have we seen up until now? We have seen Amos over and over again rail out against Malchut Yisrael because of all of their wrongdoings, because of all of their misconceptions, right? And they're going to get punished, and this is the end, and you better shape up or else, right? And suddenly we see the Navi praying for them, right? So this is very interesting because it shows us a different side of the Navi, which we sometimes forget about, right? Ask most people, like, what is Nevi'im Achronim about? It's all about, yo, bad, 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 right? And you better be better, or you're going to be punished, right? That's in a sentence and a half what people think of when they think of Nevi'im Achronim. But we see here that the Navi actually had more than one job, right? The Navi was really the intermediary between the people and Hashem. And while for the most part we think of the Navi as the one who brings the word of Hashem to the people, the Navi was also the one who spoke to Hashem on behalf of the people. And we see this in many examples, right? Moshe Rabbeinu perhaps being the prime example of this, right? Throughout the Torah, right? The people are doing bad and Moshe is yelling at them and he's getting angry at them. How come you're not being better and you're stiff-necked, etc., etc., etc.? But Moshe is also the one that at critical moments in the wanderings in the desert, when the people are doing bad things and saying bad things and thinking bad thoughts, he turns to Hashem and says, "No, no, don't punish them, right? You can't do that. You have to make sure that this people continues, right?" So we see Moshe playing both roles, and there are many other examples of this in among the Nevi'im in Tanakh. The exceptions to this rule, perhaps, are Yonah, who we studied in previous podcasts, right? He's the one who has trouble with this idea that people can be bad, and then Hashem sends a Navi, and they do repentance, and that's the end. Another possible example is Eliyahu, who also, similar to Yonah, didn't like this idea. He was the Ishemet who thinks that the people who are bad should not be forgiven. But they're the exceptions, and they're the ones who, despite perhaps the idealism behind their feelings, are told by Hashem that it doesn't work that way, right? That in this imperfect world, rachamim is often the way to go, and not din. Another example, perhaps, is Yirmiyahu in Perek Yudalit, I believe it is, right, where Hashem says to Yirmiyahu, right, stop praying for these people because it's not going to help anymore, right? Meaning before it did work, and don't forget Yirmiyahu is famous for having some of the harshest prophecies against the people about all the terrible things that are going to happen to them, and yet he also prays for the people until Hashem says, you know, stop, because at this point it's too late. Nothing is going to help them anymore. But in principle, it does help, right? Even the prophet who has to rail against them also has to pray for them. And this also connects back to what we spoke about both when we looked at, when we studied the book of Yonah and at the beginning of Sefer Amos, what we saw in about Yeravam, that during the time of Yeravam ben Yoash, right, in Sefer Melachim, Melachim Bet, which is the backdrop for both Amos and Yonah, there it said that Hashem, as we know through the prophecy of Yonah ben Amittai, right, the other time that we hear about Yonah ben Amittai is in that section, that Hashem forgave Am Yisrael at that time, despite the fact that everybody was bad and that the king was bad and not following Hashem, because he had compassion for them, right? So once again, we see that this is something that comes up a lot. It's possible also that there's something of a distinction being made here between the people and the leaders. Most of the bad that Amos has to say is connected to the leadership. They are the really guilty parties. The leadership, or perhaps a little bit larger than the upper crust, the rich. Right? It's not necessarily the nation as a whole. Now it seems here that, you know, the nation as a whole isn't in such great shape either, right? Because they need to be forgiven, as we see here, right? Slachna, right? Amos is asking for forgiveness, but it's probably seen in a different light. So perhaps what we're seeing here is Amos saying, yes, there's a lot bad going on, but don't destroy the entire nation because of it. Perhaps. Right, so that's the first vision that we see here. And we're going to see that the upcoming prophecies are all in this similar structure, each with a specific vision. Pasuk Dalet. Kohirani Hashem Elokim. Vihine Korela Riv Ba'esh Hashem Elokim. Vatochal et Tehom Rabba. Vaochla et Hachelek. Right, so this time it's a different vision. And another vision of destruction. That being fire. Right, and the fire is so immense, vatochal et tahom rabba, it consumes the great deep, right, the ocean, essentially. Right, imagine a fire that is so tremendous that it can even dry up the sea. Ve'ochla et ha'chelek, and it consumes the chelek. Chelek here probably not meaning part, but being like a chelka, like a sadeh, right? That it, the portion of land, right? So it's drying up both the riverbed as well as burning the land, right? Basically, total destruction. Va'omar, and the prophet says again, Hashem Elokim chadalna, right? Don't do this. Stop. Mi yakum Yaakov ki katonu, right? Again, who will be able to revive Yaakov after such a thing, right? After all, Yaakov is small. Nicham Hashem al zot gam hi lo tihye amar Hashem Elokim. Right, so once again, Hashem forgives after the words of the prophet, the prayer of the prophet. Pasuk zayin, kohir ani vihine Hashem nitzav Adonai nitzav al chomat anach uviyado anach. Right, so there's a vision of Hashem standing on chomat anach. Choma is a wall. Chomat anach is a wall made with an anach. What is anach? It's translated usually as plumb line, right? It was the way back in ancient times that people would be able to measure that something is straight. Similar in purpose to a level that people use today, right? It was essentially a string of some sort or a rope, at the end of which was a heavy weight of sorts, which would cause the string to hang straight down. And if it was at a right angle, then you knew that the wall itself as well was straight. So Hashem is standing in this vision on a wall, a chomat anach, meaning a straight wall, uviyado anach. And in his hand, he is holding this anach, this plumb line. Now, at least for me, this is initially seems to be a positive image. Building well, right? Building strong buildings, straight buildings. And it seems, but in the end, we will see that this is not what it is all about, or perhaps it is meant to be give a feeling, a false feeling of security. Vayomer Hashem Elai, ma ata ro'eh Amos, right? Here, the Navi himself seems to be a little unclear, at least hesitates, because he doesn't immediately react the way that he did in the first two prophecies. And Hashem says, well, what do you see here? Va'omar anach. He says, I see an anach. Va'yomer Hashem, hine sam anach bekerev ami Yisrael, lo usif od avor lo. Behold, Hashem says, so here Hashem is explaining it to the Navi, and there are other examples of this in Sifrei Nevuah, where Hashem explains the vision to the Navi. I am putting an anach, a plumb line, in the midst of Yisrael, velo osif avor lo, avor lisloach, but I am no longer going to forgive them, meaning they're going to be destroyed, and this time I'm not going to forgive them like in the first two times. What does this mean? How is putting an anach in the midst of Israel destroying them? Because these heavy weights that were at the end of the string on the plumb line apparently could also be used for destroying, right? Imagine the stereotypical image of someone breaking down a building with that big, round, heavy ball smacking into the side of the building and the building crumbled down. Same idea, right? So this image of building up becomes the image of destruction. And Hashem says at this point that it is, that at this point, Hashem is not going to forgive them any longer. Interesting that in this case, Amos almost didn't have the opportunity to pray. Right? Without the intervention of the Navi, right, the destruction is not going to be held off any longer. It is at this point in Perek Zayin, I missed a pasuk, V'nashamu bamot Yitzchak u'mikdashei Yisrael yecheravu, right, the altars and the temples of Israel will be destroyed. Just an interesting that here we have already heard Bnei Israel referred to as Israel, of course, but also as Yaakov, and here Yitzchak being of course the same as Yitzchak, sometimes Sin and Tzadi can be interchangeable. So the altars of Yitzchak will be destroyed, and the Mikdashim of Yisrael will be destroyed. V'kamti al Beit Yisrael Yeravam, al Beit Yeravam b'cheriv, right? And the house of Yeravam, the king, will be destroyed by sword. So it's interesting that both Yaakov and Yitzchak are being mentioned here. Perhaps what's being suggested is that if Bnei Yisrael are saved here, if Am Yisrael's punishment is held off, it's not because they're great tzaddikim, right? Rather, for some other reason, either the prayer of the prophet or perhaps out of zchut avot, right? Yaakov, Yitzchak, compassion, remembering the brit avot, right? That there are other reasons perhaps that Am Yisrael is to be forgiven. But Hashem says that works only so far, right? At a certain point, it's their own merit that has to carry them. And if that doesn't happen, then they are not going to be forgiven anymore. Interesting also, v'nashamu bamot Yitzchak, that Yitzchak is particularly mentioned in connection with the mizbachot, right? Again, maybe the idea of zchut avot being echoed here, right? That Yitzchak, of course, being remembered in connection with Akedat Yitzchak, right? One of the reasons to perhaps have compassion for Israel in the zchut of what Yitzchak did before them, and the zchut of what Yaakov did before. And again, the prophet, Hashem saying through the prophet that this isn't going to work forever. After this second prophecy, this third prophecy, is where we have a story. Story we're going to save for next time. What the story is, why it's here. For the moment, we're going to skip over that, and the story ends at the end of Perek Zayin. And today we're going to jump over that, and we're going to just read the last prophecy in this series, which is the first three psukim of Perek Chet. And we will go back to the story next time. Stay tuned. Perek Chet Pasuk Aleph. Ko hirani Hashem Elokim v'hinei kluv kayetz. So once again, same type of prophecy, right? It's a group. These are all prophecies that are lumped together. Hashem again shows a vision to Amos, and this time he sees kluv kayetz. Kluv, which in modern Hebrew generally means like a cage. Here it's more like a basket, right? A basket of kayetz. Kayetz is a summer fruit, generally, specifically used in most cases, as Mefarshim generally say here, to mean te'enim, right? Figs, right? Figs being a summer fruit, right? Anyone who's traveled around this country in the summer months, right, probably has come across a fig tree or two, and you always see in the summer the figs ripening on the trees. Right, so kites. Vayomer ma'ataro e'amos va'omar kluv kites. Right, so once again, Hashem asks Amos, what does he say? And he says, kluv kites. Vayomer Hashem elai ba'haketz alam Yisrael lo osif od avor lo. Right, so here the image of the kluv kites, it's not an image in the same way that we saw before, which had to do something with some sort of destruction, etc. Here, it's simply a visual aid of sorts, almost a pun. Kluv kayetz, the kayetz is meant to evoke the word ketz, end, right? The end is coming for Yisrael. Lo osif od avor lo. Once again, I will not continue to forgive them. And then Pasuk Gimel is a almost chilling, closing Pasuk, right? Once it's established, it's clear that Hashem isn't going to continue forgiving Am Yisrael, The Navi describes what is coming upon them. Vehililu shirot hechal bayom hahu. The songs of the hechal, of the halls, the party halls, or even the mikdash, probably here in this case the party halls, which we saw described in previous prophecies, right, where they would constantly be feasting. The songs of those halls will turn to helilu, will turn to yilalot, right, will turn to wailing. Bayomahu on that day, Neum Hashem Elokim, Rav Hapeger b'chol makom hishlich has, right, the number of the bodies is large, right, everywhere there are dead bodies. B'chol makom hishlich, he's strewn them, presumably God Hashem has strewn them in every place. Has, right, has quietness. Be quiet, right? Is it the Navi again saying, like, we can't speak about this, right? We saw it in a previous parak. Has, we can't speak about it. It is so awful. Or has, right? Everything is destroyed. There's nothing left but the quiet, right? So we see here at the end of this section, which begins almost hopefully, right? The ability of prayer to turn around the destruction that's going to come. That we see in the end that it's almost inevitable that it's going to happen, and we see an image, a snapshot of the terrible, terrible future that Am Yisrael has at this point, the future that the prophet was trying to prevent, but was not successful in doing so. Next time, we're going to go back to the end of Perek Zayin to see this little bit of narrative that is stuck in here, both, of course, to understand the story itself and also to understand why it's plunked down here in the middle of this section of these visual prophecies that Amos says to us. Until then, have a good Shabbat, and I will see you, so to speak, next week.